Let us continue our continuum Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Brother Deacon, you know where to go. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Amen. Our focus is verses 5 through 8 this morning. I want you to read the entire text. Amen. So that we will be contextualized in the expression of what our beloved Apostle Paul gives explication to in our prime verses. We are certainly blessed this morning. This is the time of year. We approach the end of the year. Amen. And a lot of festivity, and we thank God for all of that. Amen. There's a greater message than the Christmas message. You might say, oh, Pastor, how can you say that? Amen. The first advent of Jesus Christ signified a certain message to the Jews, which is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. Amen. And so when you're reading from Matthew, you're reading from Luke, the Christmas story, amen, it is true, in manifestation he came, amen, to the world, amen, and with the mission, that which he accomplished in bringing forth, amen, again the manifestation of salvation. There's a greater message, amen, that was later revealed to the Apostle Paul, amen. For if you look closely at the Christmas message, it was good news and glad tidings to the Jews, amen. As it is expressed there chronologically in Matthew and in Luke, this gospel was not yet, good news was not yet a proclamation to Gentiles. Amen. We were excluded at that point. Amen. So we'll take, amen, that message and we will say amen, but we will view that message from our gospel, from the later message that was given, revelation that this gospel and this salvation was for both Jew and Gentile. Yes. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And not only that, it didn't stop there. The message for Christmas, basically, it is limited to peace on earth, goodwill to men. At that time, the body of Christ was not revealed, was not known. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. We have the greater message, amen, that we were eternally positioned in Christ before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Which is a greater message. Amen. And so we say amen to this message. We add ours to it. Hallelujah. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Brother Deacon, yes, just read the entire thing. Amen. We're going to try to, amen, condense some this morning if we can. All right. Everyone has Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Say amen. All right. Read or read.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done.
Oh, my God.
But according to his mercy, he saved us.
How?
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
All right.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's verse 7.
Read verse 8 today.
This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
Good and profitable things. Now, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we go a little further than reading the divers' translations. Here he has just read from the King James translation. In addition to this, we're now going to the Greek text. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. Some of us have our interlinear Greek Bibles. When I ask those of you that do, let's turn to Titus chapter 3, and it's going to read verses 5 through 8. Those of you who do not have it, listen intently. Reasoning for doing this is that you get various readings in the very translations. You pick up the NIV, and it they're pretty close, but just one phrase in a verse or in a sentence can take it to another meaning. It can cause the expression to either mean one thing or the other. Our intent here is to get the intended thought, intended conveyance, what its actually meaning is. And so we go to the Greek and we read from the actual manuscript writings, or the translation, I should say, in the interlinear. And sometimes, yes, we do literally read it, especially when our explication militates against what tradition and orthodoxy has taught us.
Amen.
We say, let the scripture do the talking. And so sometimes we will actually read the actual Greek. The interlinear gives translation. It doesn't exude clear reading sometimes, because in English we always structure the subject for the predicate. We put our prepositions and we put our definite articles before the nouns and the adjectives, and in the other languages that been around longer than English, it's just the opposite. Sometimes when we're around foreigners, we say that they talk backwards. Not really talking backwards. Their language preceded ours. So if anyone is talking backwards, it's those that are speaking English. All right. So sometimes you will find preposition and conjunction following nouns instead of preceding them. And you will find nouns following verbs instead of preceding it. All right? Everyone that has an interlinear Bible, look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5, say amen. Those who do not have it, listen intently. All right, Brother Deacon, kind of read that kind of slowly, beginning in verse 5.
Not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit of holy.
So he, it is not by our works, and what we have conveyed is that we were saved in essence when God perceived our salvation. It is manifested in time. The death of Jesus was manifested 2,000 years ago on Calvary, on the cross. This is the testimony of what the gospel, information is. And it is true. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. In essence, that is the manifestation of it. We read some scriptures last week, that gives the enlightenment that the death of Jesus was an eternal act. And this is why when you get to the 13th chapter of Revelation verse 8 in corroboration, it speaks of the Lamb of God being slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. And in other places, in Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in speaking to the Jews, he said, you crucified him, you killed him. But as you look at the 23rd verse, we don't have time this morning, it makes it very clear that he was already crucified. Amen. Jesus backs it up in saying that no man takes my life. Amen. He said, but I laid it down. And so it perplexes me to hear some debating as to whether the Jews killed him or whether, the Romans killed him. Amen. And some say, well, we killed him because he died for our sins. Amen. The answer is none of us killed him. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, no man takes my life. Amen. He said, I lay it down. No man is big enough or bad enough, and not even Satan is big enough or bad enough to take his life. Amen. Because he loved you, he laid it down. But it was an eternal act. Again, we are laboring as we deal with the scripture doctrine of regeneration to convey to our hearts that these are all eternal acts. Amen. You were saved in eternity. The day that you, quote, received Christ was really the day that you received the information that he saved you in eternity. A thing happens when God perceives it. If God thinks salvation, then that is, in essence, salvation. Not when it is manifested. It is not necessary for God to prove anything to himself. Manifestation is for the testimony for you and me to understand what is going down. We seem to think that a thing doesn't happen until we know it. My friend, the thing exists long before you know it, and long before men know it. Amen. Even in the first chapter of Genesis. Amen. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the only verse in Genesis that deals with creation. Amen. All the other verses in Genesis deals with formation. It deals with manifestation. Because verse 2 says, and the earth was. Amen. There's a difference between making something out of something that's already there and making something out of nothing. I don't want to get off on that this morning. So, as it relates to regeneration, and when you were actually saved, when you were actually born into the family of God, when you were actually received the nature of God, when your sins were actually forgiven, amen. This is what regeneration is about. And we have been endeavoring here, amen. And yes, we take, amen, the confident stand and doctrinal position that these things are immanent in Christ, and they, amen, were perceived in Christ before the foundation of the world, and therefore they existed before he ever made any creature. And so your salvation is an eternal act. And then this is what this verse is basically saying, and when it says, not by works of righteousness. And of course, no man has the ability to produce righteousness. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Amen. There's none good, no, not one. But the strong argument here, amen, is that the actual conveyance of salvation occurred in the eternal sphere where no one existed but God. And so it is not by works of righteousness, even more because no one was around when salvation was actually conferred. So it's in this sense that it reads, not by works. And actually, that is the word in, which is translated in, and the King James has of, amen, and the works were in righteousness, not of righteousness. And I noticed that in many places, in the translations, they use the word of instead of in, when in the Greek, in all the manuscripts agree on this, it is in. So it is not by works in righteousness, which we did, and of course we went around, amen, to do them. But it was according to his mercy, the of him mercy, as it actually reads here. He saved us through washing, regeneration, and renewal, Holy Spirit. Amen. Here again, as we give an explanation concerning regeneration, it comes from a Greek word which means again birth. Again birth. Many have taken that to mean that this is the second birth that you experience spiritually, having been born physically. No. That word there, amen, again, it is speaks to that which one is returning to. Amen. Not, amen. What we have been taught is that the first birth is physical, the second birth is spiritual, and birth is birth. No. Jesus said even to Nicodemus, he said, I'm not talking about physical birth. He said, born again, again birth. He said, I'm talking about the again birth, or the before birth, before you ever born physically. And this is why we go to the Greek, because in order to militate against the orthodoxy, amen, we don't stand in our position based upon something we have imagined, but the Word of God speaks it. The Word of God says it. Amen. The Scriptures, amen, amen, speak it. And as the Scriptures speak, let God be true and every man a liar. So it is the before. So here, regeneration, washing regeneration, here having the devil possess it there, washing regeneration, renewal, Holy Spirit, these are all eternal acts. Now you must take that ingression into verse 6. All right, verse 6, read.
Which he shed on us.
Which he shed on us.
Richly.
Which he shed upon us. Which he shed upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Here
mm-hmm.
we have the Greek verb ethyklein, which actually means poured.
Mm-hmm.
That Greek word is poured. So which he poured upon us, and of course, amen, I like the word poured because, mm-hmm. amen, to shed something means that you're scraping something off of something else.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Which is God.
Mm-hmm.
So he poured, which he poured upon us.
Mm-hmm.
He poured. Anytime anyone is pouring something on you, they've got control of it. You don't.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
huh? You have no choice. You're just there being dumped on. Amen.
Mm.
So, you know, should think of the word dumped here. Amen. Because we always use that in a naked connotation. Amen. But we receive the Spirit of God, which he shed upon us. We have the aorist tense, which is a past completed action, which means that he is not pouring, he's pouring, he's still pouring.
Oh,
when did he do it? It has to be an eternal reign. You didn't wake up one day, you decided that you were tired of sin. Of course, you woke up smart one day. The day before, you were just as dumb as everybody else. You woke up, next day you wake up, you're smarter than everybody else. You decide to go and you receive the Lord. No, you didn't. You didn't. No, you didn't. Amen. The manifestation of your salvation is an act that God, amen, decreed for some of his elect, not all of his elect. Said, Pastor, you're going too far now. Because if a person don't make a choice for Christ, if a person doesn't come and do something, be baptized, speak in tongues, say a sinner's prayer, you got to do something. Amen. Then when we say that, we get in trouble, don't we? The little baby dies. No theologian, no pastor, preaching his right mind going to tell grieving parents that because their baby didn't get a chance to, quote, make a decision, they're going to hell. So now we got to come up with something else, don't we? Gotta come up with the age of accountability. Said God exempted him. So now God's got two ways of saving people. No, you see. What you got to do is understand that these are eternal acts. God made choice, and not only made choice, he saved the designated ones in eternity, which is a work that is accomplished in the mind of God by decree. He decreed it, and it came to pass. Amen. So your salvation didn't come through anything that you did. I like the word here. He shed upon us, King James got abundantly. Amen. The Greek word is plousios, which is translated richly. Amen. Of course, when we speak about rich, we're not talking rich in terms of what we think of richness is. We use that term relatively speaking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in comparison to all of us, Bill Gates is rich.
Mm-hmm.
You see? and some other names you could call, amen, that's relative, amen. That Greek word actually means unlimited supply. And Bill Gates doesn't have unlimited supply. As rich as he is, if he came through passing out $1,000 bills to every person that he ran into, and I wish he would start here on this. But pretty soon, you know what would happen? He run out of money. That's not rich. Huh? The richness is, y'all listen to me this morning, unlimited supply of the Spirit of God that was poured upon us in eternity. There's no way, in light of what God did in eternity, that any of us could ever be lost in time.
No way.
Got nothing to do with you. Not about you. It's about what he did. And so, read.
Which he shared on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Mm-hmm.
In order that, being justified.
Okay, now here again, this is why we stopped. We looked up the declension of that. Amen. That is a participle there. It is aorist participle. The Greek word is dikaiosthenes, which is an aorist participle should be translated having been justified,
right.
Not being justified. It's a difference whether I'm going to the store or whether I've been to the store.
Right.
Amen. We're not on our way to be justified. If you're on your way to do something, something could interrupt it. You know, we preach and we teach. We're on the way to heaven. You know, we're on our way, amen, to glory. We're on our way. We're out at Canaan land now. I don't even get at that today. But basically, you're not on your way to do nothing. It's done. It was done in eternity. You know? Justification is a completed act. It's a done deal. So here, it should read, having been justified. You know what the value of that is? When we mess up, when we don't act like we should, first thing that comes to mind, not saved no more. My friend, if you were ever saved, you are saved. Because if you were ever saved, you were saved in eternity.
Glory to God.
Before you had a chance to mess up. You weren't allowed to mess up.
That's right.
Paul writes in Romans, he speaks of twin, Esau and Jacob. And basically he says that God chose one and rejected the other one before they were ever born. And before either one of them had a chance to do either good or evil. God chose one and he rejected the other one. God loved Jacob unconditionally and he hated Esau. So there was nothing that Jacob or Esau could do, amen, to change that. And there's nothing that you can do if God call you. Now, what are we going to do with this? Do we do like the question was raised in Romans? Paul said, well, if this grace is so great and God's love is so great, then I'll just go on and just do whatever I want to do. And Paul said, shall we sin no more? That grace shall abound. And he said, it's a Greek construction there, meianite. He said, let it never be. Nuts, crazy. I mean, you can put anything in there to show the absurdity of such a notion. Amen. In corroboration, John writes, these things are written not for you to do bad. He said, my little children, I write these things unto you so that you can go out and sin. No, that you sin not. Amen. This information, you don't need any information. You just be depraved. Just let it hang out. And we do it anyway. Amen. Huh? You don't have to teach a child to do bad. You gotta teach him to do good. Huh? I mean, The little rascal comes, he's self-centered, and terrible temper, you know, he's got the pacifier in his mouth, and it drops out, and he just goes berserk. Huh? Huh? Amen. And if he wasn't so helpless, he would be dangerous. And so, by the time he gets some type of strength and grow up, amen, somebody better work with him. Otherwise, you know, you got a dangerous character on hand. And that's all. And that's the primitive. But these things are written for what? They're written for us to do better, not to do worse, to encourage you. So that when you do mess up, you don't think it's all over. A lot of people have quit the church, left the church. They're out there today, amen, thinking that they're lost because they don't understand the doctrine. Amen. And when you understand this, there'll never be an occasion for you to ever give up, no matter how bad you mess up. Because he didn't choose you based upon your performance or your action. Thank God. And he didn't choose you based upon your knowledge. Thank God he didn't choose based upon knowledge. Amen. Because none of us would be saved. Amen. Because we know so very little about the eternal workings of God. Now I had promised that I was going to kind of cut it a little shorter. You should go an hour or more. I'm going to kind of cut it a little shorter today. Amen. Let us go to verse... where were we, Brother Deacon? Verse 7. Read that whole thing. Listen up.
Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
In order that,
having been
justified,
mm-hmm,
by the of that one grace,
mm-hmm,
heirs we might become according to a hope of life eternal.
Now I'm just going to make one observation here. Here we have a verb here. Yenithomine, which is what we call a subjunctive aorist. Anytime you have a subjunctive, it is a probability. And this is why you see might there, might become. Amen. But what's not expressed in the English is you have the aorist tense. So you have a past completed probability, which doesn't make sense in our language, does it? In fact, I guess it doesn't make sense in any language except the heavenly language. And this is why the Holy Spirit, which doesn't make any mistake, has it structured. And so that should read that we might become. Amen. And here it is speaking about heirs. Because to speak of heirship is to speak of sonship. And to speak of sonship is to speak of position.
Right.
And you were positioned in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. So, it's not a matter of you might become heirs. If you were positioned in the body of Christ before the foundation of the world, you were an heir before you were ever, amen, manifested in these vile bodies.
Right.
And being an heir of God is not based upon the value of the creature. How many of you know, amen, that it is Christ's value, not our value, and God counts? Oh, thank God that he... Give the Lord a hand, please. Amen. He doesn't count. And you see, some people, they don't like to log on to that. They don't like to log on to that. You see, because you say, you know, if they're acting like that, then they're not saved. They're not saved. Amen. And basically, we don't love mercy until we need it.
That's right.
Huh? We say, kill him. Huh? But when we stand in need, we say, have mercy. Huh? Have more use for it until we need it. Amen. But thank God, amen, that he has the exclusive right, amen, and He has already exercised it in eternity, God's mercy.
Yes.
Amen. And this is what he was reading earlier. By his mercy. By his mercy.
Glory.
By his mercy. God, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. Amen. Oh my God. That's the solid ground, only solid ground that we stand on. Amen. Not our own, but in what he has done. Now, read verse 8 right quick, and I want to really open our exposition into the new area this morning, what we have so outlaid. All right, verse 8 from the Greek text. Everybody listen.
Faithful the word.
Mm-hmm, faithful. The faithful word. Mm-hmm.
And as to these things,
mm-hmm.
I wish thee to affirm confidently.
Faithful, the word is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
The word. Mm-hmm. it doesn't matter what the, I started to say politician, but that's not incorrect. It doesn't matter what the theologians say.
No,
in fact, some of the theologians are politicians.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't matter what the theologians say.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Doesn't matter what they taught.
Mm-hmm.
What does the word of God teach?
Yes.
The word is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to help the word out.
Mm-hmm.
In the training that we are dealing with, those who are part of the pulpit staff here at Sport, say, just call your text, read the text, let the text do the talking.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, don't try to help it out. God doesn't need your help. Amen. Just let it say what it's saying. Amen. And then, of course, when you get through the text, sit down. Amen. Believe me, you all would rather hear the text talk than to hear me talk. Okay? All right. Faith for the word, what?
Mm-hmm. And as to these things, I wish thee to affirm confidently,
mm-hmm.
in order that may take thought of good works.
So the good works,
mm-hmm.
amen, follows the faithfulness of the word, affirming and giving us confidence,
mm-hmm.
amen, to walk according to his dictates.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Read.
Of good works, mm-hmm. to maintain the having believed God, or the ones having believed God.
Mm-hmm. Read.
That's in verse 8. Oh, I'm sorry. These things good and profitable to men.
And this is the profitability of us dwelling in the word of God. Because we don't know the way. We know nothing. God knows everything. That's, oh my God. Huh? James, he said, Pastor Corbin James, in corroboration,
mm-hmm.
he says, if any man, what? If he likes wisdom, do what? Let him ask God. He said, well, let me try to figure this thing out. He said, no. You don't know anything. How are you going to figure out everything that anyone actually knows that is profitable comes from God.
Amen.
All the good comes down
from above.
From above.
Yes.
Hmm? Only thing that you have is that you're inculcated in depraved flesh.
Mm.
Anything that's odd, that's evil, anything that's destructive, that's inherent in depraved flesh. Everything else must be supplied by God. It must come from the outside in. Huh? I know what we've heard some theologian wrote, there's some good in the worst of us. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's some bad in the best of us. That's true. There's some good in the worst. No, it's not. No, it's not. No. It must be inputted from outside. And if God did not work in your life, you could do anything anybody else could do. He said, oh, no, I couldn't. I wouldn't do that. Don't you ever say what you won't do. You don't know what you want, what you would do. The quickest way to think that you can't mess up is to think that, the quickest way to mess up is to think that you can't. You know, get all caught up in themselves. Sometimes we've seen men of God do that. They get all caught up in themselves and then whoops, you know. And each day, you know, I remember my pastor used to tell me, man, he said, always keep both feet on the ground. Keep not one foot, keep both feet on the ground. You know, and sometimes tap your flesh. In fact, hit it hard so it'll hurt. So you know that it's still flesh. Ouch, yeah, that's flesh.
Flesh.
To know that. To know that. There's no such thing as a super saint. And the word holy, they messed that word up. That comes from the word that simply means to be separated. God separated you. Has no implications of conduct, even though conduct is so very important. It's your testimony. That's not what sanctification is. So the good works, the good works. Now, we have been laboring. I'm going to bring it to a close here today. We have been laboring to convey the essence of what being saved really means. And it has nothing to do with any inherent trait, characteristic, or attribute that you have. Because you have none. You see, they didn't understand Pastor Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, I know that in my flesh there is nothing good. And so they tried to change the tense of that, but that's the aorist tense. I mean, that's the present tense. It's not the aorist tense. They tried to teach that that's the aorist tense or the imperfect tense that Paul was talking about what he was before he got saved. And that's the present tense. And you read that. He didn't say was no good thing. He said dwells no good thing. In other words, there's nothing in me good right now. See? And so our focus is on the goodness of God and what he's done so that our hope is a realistic hope. Our hope is a hope that abides in the midst of failures and blunders. When we mess up, and sometimes we mess all the way up. And it's not a matter of a scorecard. Some denominations teach you got a scorecard. You add up the good things against the bad things. What good things? Amen. There's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. Amen. And so we must understand these things because the problem is as we live and as we face the many problems and challenges of life, amen, it influences our total concept of what being a child of God is and living and how we face problems. And you know why we give up? We give up because we don't have the knowledge that this thing is already done. That if you're a child of God, no matter what happens, what goes on, sometimes things happen and child of God, I mean, there's no exemption and these ministries, the stuff that's on TV, I mean, that's on the television, the tele-evangelism that's going on through the television and through the radio, amen, and teaching all of these doctrines of prosperity and success and how to achieve this and achieve that, and you know, here are the five prescriptions for doing this and that and the other, you know, That's folly. That's folly. It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. It's about what he has already done. Amen. And you know, telling you five ways to do this and five ways to get out of that. And then when something happened to a child of God, we're confused. You're not exempt from anything out there.
No.
No weapon formed against you could possibly. And then when something happened, you know, they've got questions to answer. Mm-hmm. You know, something, you know, in the corroboration, in the Old Testament, it said he reigns on the just like the unjust. It means blessings. But the things of life, the tragedies, so-called tragedies, there are no tragedies in God that happen. And if a bunch of people get killed, there's going to be a whole lot of Christians mixed right up there. And so he reigns on the just as well as unjust. And he said, I don't understand that. Somebody get killed and you say, that saintly person? Why did God take her so quick, so early? And then here's the old person that manifestly doing all kind of things out there. And, you know, he just, I ran across a man who was an atheist, 80-some years old. bragging about the foolishness of those who believe in God. And said, why did God let somebody like that leave? I heard a comedian say, what make you think God wants a person like that early? It's not like that. It's about yet a saint died early. When I say saint, you know what a saint is. Saint is someone that's called out. Amen. Everybody, each one of us are saints that's called. Die early. Now, we're confused. We lose, General Motors come through and they lay off. And, you're sitting in certain ministries and they're telling you that you exempt. And then you get that pink slip. You are messed up. Because you were told that 1,000 shall fall at your side and 2,000 at your right and shall not cut back. But that's not what he was talking about. Disease. Saints get cancer. Saints die. And we're confused. Our problem is, I'm not going to get where I'm going to do. Our problem is, we don't understand that God has a plan. And God has an agenda. And our problem is, we have agendas too. And our agenda clashed with God's agenda. And when you say that thing didn't go right, what you're saying is it didn't go my way. Amen. It went right. It went right the way God had decreed it. Huh? It's... I had an accident. It wasn't an accident. God decreed it. Huh? It was an accident because it went against what your plan was. And we become very unhappy campers when things don't go our way, when things go the opposite. Amen. Can you be happy if God gets his way and you don't get yours? Can you? Huh? Is God good when his will is done, when his will conflicts against your want? Huh? Yeah. And your desire. Mm-hmm. Is God Amen. It depends upon what you mean by God is good. Amen. When you think of God good being good, amen, it shouldn't be based upon your natural physical circumstances around you. Things may be good and things may not be too good. Yeah. But one thing is always good, and that's what he did in eternity. And this is why the Apostle Paul, right from the the Philippian jail, he said, basically, as he writes, he said, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And the things that have happened to me, amen, happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And another place, they told Paul, Paul, don't go up to Rome. In fact, one of them through the Spirit, and I say it's through the Spirit because the Bible said it was through the Spirit, prophesied, amen, that if he goes up to Rome, if he went up to Rome, he was going to be persecuted.
Right.
Amen. And they were telling Paul, don't go. And Paul said, hey, why are you guys breaking my heart? Because Paul had his oars. Now, here's a prophet that said, if you go up there, you're going to get killed. And yet he's got his oars from God to go up there. Now, what do most of us do? So I ain't going. Paul said, don't break my heart. He said, I got my oars to go. He said, not only am I willing, amen, to suffer for him, I'm willing to die for him. But Paul, why are you talking all this crazy talk? He said, because 14 years ago, so I knew a man.
Yeah.
Well, he was in the flesh, talking about himself, out of the flesh. He said, I didn't know it. Paul had been taken outside of Lystra. He's stoned, and the Lord caught him up into the third heavens.
Yeah.
And when he came back, amen, I'll go with what the scriptures say. They use that word in the King James, and this is why we go to the Greek. That Greek word does not mean unlawful. In the King James, it says it was unlawful for Paul to say what he saw. No, it's not. Amen. That Greek word is unalterable. He said, Paul said, I couldn't explain it, amen, if I wanted to, because what I saw, human language can't explain. Amen. And so it was because he had seeing the essence of what God had done in eternity. Amen. If I was to speculate, and don't take this as gospel, amen, I believe, and this is my personal, I can have an opinion, amen. Don't take that, amen, but you can have yours too. I believe the Lord showed Paul the body of Christ.
Glory.
Oh, my God.
Glory.
His eternal position in Christ. And so, he said, I knew a man 14 years ago. Whether I was in the flesh or out of the flesh, he said, I don't know. He said, but I was caught up in the third heavens, and I was shown things that are unalterable. And when Paul came back, amen, he was revived, and the Lord sent him on his mission. Amen. After that, Paul said, it doesn't matter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, my God. And so this is why we continue to convey these eternal things and thoughts to you so that you can be happy. Even if you're broke, you're still happy. And I'm not just talking, I've been there and I am there. That you can be sick. Your body can be rocking with pain. As Paul writes to Timothy in his last hours, he says, I've fought the good fight. I run my course. Oh, my God. And I know that there awaits me a crown.
Yes, yes.
Oh, can you look above the things that are around you and the things that are confronting you on the horizontal plane? Oh, my God. And be elevated up into the vertical plane and see the essence of the entire parameter of what God has done for you. Amen. It's not about what you're facing in this hour and in this moment, but it's what God has eternally laid out. Oh, hallelujah for you. So he said, I'm ready to be offered. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because one day you're going out of here. You're going to take off mortality. And you're going to put on immortality. You're going to take off finality and temporarity and put on eternity. I'm talking about manifestation. You're already there. Huh? One day, amen. All of these things that are around us and that's going on, amen, it just seemed like a few days ago, amen, it was Christmas. It's almost Christmas again. Huh? Amen. Time is passing and time is moving. Amen. But oh, hallelujah. We're going to go and be with him eternally, where there are no days, there are no hours, there are no moments. There's only eternity. Oh, get the Lord of him, praise. Hey! Hey! Hallelujah! An eternal hope. Hallelujah. An eternal existence in him. So live your lives, amen, each day. Go to your jobs, raise your families, do all of these things, but know that it doesn't stop there. That's not what the essence of living is. Amen. It's all about a man named Jesus. Can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. Amen. In corroboration, they speak of him to being the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. A light in the middle of darkness. Peace in the middle of the storm. Encouragement in the middle of depression. Oh, hallelujah. That's what the real true Christmas message should be about. Amen. Not just a few days, not a few situations on earth, amen, being rectified. But it's got to be about that goes beyond time and beyond creation and beyond, amen, the earthly existence. But it's focused on our everlasting, amen, unending existence. In God, amen. No more trouble, no more problems, no more pain, no more death, no more fights, no more conflict. You don't hear me, no more complications. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Our best days are ahead of us. Oh, our eternal hope is in the essence of everlasting joy and blissfulness in the God of our salvation. God bless you and Merry Christmas to you. Give the Lord a hand, praise.